All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, would you read with me today from verse 1? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a one, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now I'm interested this morning verse 9. The Lord said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. And I would like to talk to you about that this morning. Christ's grace is sufficient for us in this room. Now, I want you to think in terms of the fact that as we think in our daily activities and everything, our attitude is that we must have it all prepared ahead of time. That is a natural condition with us. That is, start a savings account and have savings built up for later on. And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul said that the fathers ought to lay up for the children, so forth and so on. And he said, they that provide not for their own, and especially they of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it is clear in the scripture then that it would be proper to have a savings account or to lay up or whatever, provide for your children and so forth. And we naturally think in those terms. But I'm thinking in terms of the grace of God. So we cannot think in the terms of the grace of God in the same way that we think in these terms pertaining to laying up for ourselves and so forth. But we want it that way just the same. You see, just like we put money in the bank and we want that money to accumulate so that if we ever need it, it'll be there and we know that it's there and whatever. The same is true of us pertaining to God. Even though there's things that God says in the Word of God and we say we know that they're true, yet our actions day by day prove that we don't really believe those things as they're written down. In other words, we want them to be just like we are about the bank. He said, My grace is sufficient for thee, and we are not willing to wait until we need that to see whether it's true or not. We want it to be true now. We want it to be more or less built up for us right now. We want God to provide us with something right now so that we won't be afraid in view of what may come out there. In other words, we right now are a people in frustration. All around us there is total frustration. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I wonder what the world's going to come to. Oh, look at the thing that's in Iran and on and on and on. And oh, the economy is just going to the pot and we're always walking around wringing our hands and fretting and sweating it out and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Proving that we do not believe that God's grace is sufficient when the time comes. We want things to build up right now. We want to be prepared out there rather than to just trust the Lord, and the day that we need the grace, God Almighty will provide it. We're not willing to allow that to be. Now, I want you to notice some things about the Word of God along this line. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. 2 Peter 1, 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then it is clear, this is not the word of man that we're studying. Peter said, even though I saw the Lord transfigured there and saw Moses and Elijah there with him, I saw that with my very eyes, and I heard the voice of God speaking to him with my very ears. And he said, I write unto you about that. And yet he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that which I saw with my eyes or heard with my ears. He said, the prophecy was not by old time by men necessarily. He said, it's holy men of God, as the Holy Ghost moved them, they wrote the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God then is more sure than anything you've seen with your eyes and heard with your ears. If you've seen on television concerning the economy and heard with your ears concerning the situation in the world today and whatever, you have something more sure in the Word of God than that. You know what it is? Let me show you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to fret. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, then, by the word of God, in the original creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, the earth, the world that then was, there was creatures living on it up here, and the underside of it was underwater. All this was earth up here, and this was water down here. The earth standing out of the water, in the water, and it was by the Word of God. Now, I've heard preachers preach that God spoke everything into being. Well, the Bible is clear in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke the Word, and the Son of God did the work. In other words, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. When God said that he wanted the world, Jesus Christ created the world. It's by the word of God. All right. Now, in 2 Peter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, original creation. And the earth was without form and void. All right. It's as if God just kicked the props out from under it, and the earth went sunk down into the water and is destroyed by the water. It drowned. It just became a murky mass of water and whatever, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and then up shows the recreation of Genesis chapter 1 through the rest of the chapter. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Well, then, I can see the thing like this. In other words, I see the original creation back here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. Two verses of scripture back there. The original creation, then what happened after that original creation? I come on the other side over here, and I find, according to Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But immediately before that new heaven and the new earth show up, the world and the elements therein are going to be on fire. The earth being on fire shall perish. I can match these out. I can match the judgment of the original creation with the judgment that will precede the new heaven and the new earth, as I can match these out. The new heaven and the new earth, which is in the future, will match the original heaven and earth back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. All right? Then after this, the recreation, God said, let there be light. There was light. And so forth, the recreation, and then the days of Noah. All right, and men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and all that will match the millennium on the other side over here. The millennial reign of Christ, in other words, 1,000 years, Christ will reign, and then there'll be destruction. All right, men lived upwards of 1,000 years back here. And then came the flood in the days of Noah, so that the earth back there is destroyed by water, and that'll match the other side over here, which is the tribulation that is going to precede the millennium, so that these two match, and these two match, and then the earth as we know it right now, right in here. All right? With that in mind, look at the passage again now. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, that's clear then. What's clear? Nothing's going to happen until that which is predicted in the scripture says will take place. You say, Brother Moore, are you trying to say to me that God Almighty has already fixed what is going to take place? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge looked down and saw the whole thing transpire before he ever created the first thing. He saw it all. He knows all. He knows what is going to happen, and caused holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, to write it down in the Word of God. Then I can read in the Word of God and find what's going to take place. Well, if I can read in the Word of God and find what's going to take place, why should I be nervous and upset and all shook up about the things that are transpiring today, as if I didn't know they're going to transpire? If I know the Word of God, I know they're going to transpire. If I know the Word of God, I know that apostasy is here now and is going to get worse. If I know the Word of God, I know that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be raptured out and not go through the wrath, the tribulation, and whatever. If I know the Word of God, I know that there is going to be a millennial reign of Christ after that tribulation and whatever, and at the end of that, the earth is going to burn with fire. All in all, if I know the Word of God, I know there is a battle in the future there that's called the Battle of Armageddon, and I can expect that it is going to come. And there is no need for me to look at Russia and the United States and say that, well, these people here, they're going to keep on messing around until they trigger the bomb and all this, that, and the other. Baloney. The whole thing is laid out in the Word of God. We know what's going to come to pass by the Word of God. How do we know it? By the Word of God. The earth, the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Okay then, by the Word of God, we can know the things that are coming in the future out there. And there's no need for us to be upset and sweat it out and fret about it and so forth. Turn back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. All right, in Matthew chapter 16, there is a question after verse 13 about who men say the Lord is. One says one thing, another says another. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Peter absolutely had a tremendous authority laid upon his shoulder there. He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he bound on earth, that's what was bound in heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth, that's what was loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter could preach the gospel of the kingdom, have men come up and repent of their sins, be baptized, and so forth, and have Peter tell them, everything's going to be all right for you. You must hold out to the end and whatever, and so forth. He could tell them that. He could bind on earth what's bound in heaven. Now, I'm saying to you, the same thing is true of us in this room. I'm saying that you got the same power that Peter had in a sense of the word. I'm taking the passage out of its context. For instance, you can bind on earth what's bound in the Word of God. That's what I want you to see this morning. That's what I want you to do. I want you to bind in your life what's already bound in heaven and written down in a book called the Word of God, and I want you to put it to the test and see if your faith is real. Do you believe it's real? Do you believe that God wrote this book? Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Do you really believe that? Well, then why don't you bind it on earth today? There are certain promises in the Word of God that you can bind. You can claim them and say that's the way it's going to be. Somebody say, yeah, but it don't look like it's happening. You say, it's going to be this way. How do you know it's going to be this way? God said it is, and that settles it. You can bind on earth what is bound in heaven. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. Wait a minute now. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and without faith it's impossible to please God, then the faith that pleases God is the faith from the Word of God. It's the faith that is bound in the Word of God. It is claiming as if just being there what God said, even though you've never seen it. Illustration. It's claiming that a Jew came into this world named Jesus, and that Jew is the Son of God, the sinless Son of Almighty God, and that Jew hang upon a cross just outside Jerusalem, and that God puts your sins upon that Jew that you never seen, you never touched, or whatever. And yet you believe that Jew became a sacrifice for you, took your sins and died for your sins. Bind on earth what's bound in heaven and written down in the Word of God. Now, there are three things that I will refer to here today. this thing about grace. I want you to see that God will provide the grace when you need it. God is not going to provide. He'll provide the grace for you to live. He'll provide the faith for you to do the job that God calls you to do. Faith is not the same for every people. Faith is provided for you according to the ministry that God Almighty gave you to perform. If God Almighty gave you a ministry to perform, He'll give you the grace to perform it. There's no doubt about that. But the grace is the same. Now, God Almighty's grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, there's grace to live. He'll give you the grace to live day in and day out. But, you say, but how about out in the future there? What if I have to go to the hospital? No need to fret about that. No need to worry about it. God will give you the grace the day it comes. If you've got to go to the hospital next month, God Almighty will take care of that next month. Don't worry about it now. God will take care of it when it comes. How do I know that? I'm binding on earth what's bound in heaven and written in the Word of God. If it's not so, God lied. It'll work, folks. Now, three things. Number one, financial. Number two, physical. Number three, spiritual. Those three things are our biggest problems today. Finances, physical health, spiritual stability. For instance now, watch. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, and I've tried to get people for years to believe this. They won't do it. 2 Corinthians 9, I must tell you that the context is a free will offering given for the poor saints at Jerusalem. I'm aware of that, and I'm sure you are too. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Keep in mind, the context is given money. Make no mistake about it. He uses a phrase that a farmer would use. In other words, the farmer that sows the seed, the more seed that he sows, the more that he'll reap. And you watch that farmer. That farmer has no guarantee any seed is going to come up. Hey, that farmer has faith. I lived with one for 18 years. I was born on a farm. I lived on a farm until I became 18 years of age. I farmed with my daddy every year. I know what he did. I watched him do it. I learned that and so forth. My daddy went out there and planted the crop. But you know, he never questioned that that crop was going to come up from there. He didn't know it was going to happen out there. He couldn't see it taking place. But just like in Mark chapter 4, he went out and sowed the seed and slept and rose night and day for a period of time. And then one morning goes out there and looks, and there's little old bitty green sprouts coming up through the soil. And then they get a little bigger and a little bigger and on. Faith, that's a faith proposition. But when he planted the seed, he did not know for sure they were going to come out of the ground down there. He just assumed they were, and by faith he did it. But the more you sow, the more you reap. It's a truth in here. He's talking about money. And I'll guarantee you that you can bind what's bound in the Word of God. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I've seen this take place literally before my very eyes in the past 20 years. I've seen cases where there are people that bountifully have given to not necessarily the ministry that I was involved in, but they've given to ministries that were fundamental, faith-oriented, and so forth. They've given bountifully, and they reap bountifully. Somehow God blesses them. And I don't have to go back there in Malachi and pick out some passage out of Malachi under the law and say, store up and God will open up the windows of heaven for you and whatever. All I ask you to do is open your eyes and look around and at the things that have happened to you as you've given down through the years. Well, I've seen men that over the years have given bountifully, and God Almighty has caused things to happen for them that they've They've gotten better jobs. They've gone up to a higher paying job. And owner, things have just happened. Over and over I've seen this take place. But I've seen other people that are just set back, are stingy, greedy, swiveled up like a ladder, not sitting back in the corner, and they got whatever they got, little old thing back there, and they're afraid to turn loose on it, and, well, I might not get any more out there, you know, and just sit there and dry up and starve, you know, and whatever, and just swivel up and be nothing. Over and over. Never amount to a hill of beans. Always, that's all they ever do. They just sit back on what little old bit they got. I mean, they put it in a jug and jab the stopper down in that thing and stand on top of it afraid somebody's going to get something out of there. That's right. Stingy, greedy, and whatever. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. By the way, we're going to take another offering as soon as this comes up. Verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you believe that? Do you believe God loves a cheerful giver? Do you believe you can bind in your heart what's bound in heaven? God said he loves a cheerful giver. Not a grouchy, well, it's time to pass the offering plate again. Every time I go there, they pass that old offering plate around. That's all they ever want to do is take an offering. Gripe, 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 groan, groan. Well, if there's anybody that feels that way, just keep the money. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. It don't have to be. Nobody begrudges it. God loves a cheerful giver. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. That's a guaranteed fact. It's going to work. You can bank on it. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, you that give bountifully, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And I guarantee it'll work. I've seen it work before, time and again. It'll work now. Now I want to show you. Hold the passage and go to Philippians and watch here. A passage taken out of context over and over. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Alright, in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you're not willing to give bountifully and sow bountifully, and if you're not a cheerful giver and whatever, then don't expect God Almighty to supply your need. So, well, you can't do that. Yes, I can. That's the context. Watch and see if it isn't. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last year care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent Watson again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Compare the scripture. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, we which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In its context, it has to do with giving money. Make no mistake about it. If you are not willing to minister where God Almighty provides for you to do so, don't expect God Almighty to minister unto your needs. Watch. You say, well, what does that do with ministry? Giving is a ministry. Go back to Romans and look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is a ministry. There are some people today that they can't teach, they can't preach, and so forth and so on. They just give. And you know what? You that have given unto this ministry have been a tremendous blessing. You cannot realize the blessing that you've been. Honestly, there's no way that I can express that. There's no way that I can tell you that. And I've seen many a time that nobody knew anything about when things were bad, and believe me, they were bad, and that people just came through. I'm talking about just... There would be some of you that just came through with money that changed everything. You never know. You can't. There's only one way that you could understand the thing, and that's be in that position. I can understand what Paul means there when he said, in effect, to the Philippians, your gift to me was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of good odor, well-pleasing, and so forth. So I understand that. Oh, you better believe I understand that. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But never you forget, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. One of the passages that is taken out of context more than any other in the Bible, I just heard Dr. Ruckman this morning take the passage out of its context. Look at it, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Context, giving. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, on, and so forth. God's not mocked. Notice verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. No doubt about it. It'll work, folks. Whatsoever is bound, you can bind. You can claim it. God will come through with it. And if he won't come through with it, he lied to you. You can just bet on it. They say you can put that in the bank. Well, you can put that in the bank which is up in heaven. It'll work. Then notice the physical realm. Turn, please, again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's the thing. You know something? If there was a place between Romans and Philemon, in other words, if there was a place in the Pauline epistles where God, through Paul, told me that I could come to your house when you were sick with oil and anoint you with oil and you'd be healed, I'd claim that and get on with it. Now, you can bank on it, I'd do that. If God said that's the way it is, I'd get the oil and start doing it. And I know some people today that I love in the Lord, and they've just gone through hell on this earth. And I would take that bottle of oil, and I'd go to their house and anoint them with that oil and pray for them and assure them that God's going to raise them up because he said it. I could bind here what is already bound in the Word of God. I could do that, but he never told me that. Therefore, I can't do it. But you know what? Now, we preach sometimes, we're like pendulums that swing, and maybe the pendulum is off to the far left, and sometimes instead of letting it stop where it belongs in the middle, we swing it all the way to the right or whatever. Well, the whole thing is, There is healing for those that need to be healed in the dispensation of grace. But that's not to say that God Almighty is going to heal everybody that gets sick. There are cases where people are never going to be healed because God's going to use them that way. And in that case, everybody that's that way ought to give him the glory for it. But watch here. I want you to see a man that's healed in the dispensation of grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Before I read, keep in mind now, Epaphroditus came from Philippi with a freewill offering from the Philippian church and carried it to Paul at Rome. After he got there, he got sick. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because they had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, there's no doubt in my mind, God healed the man. If the man was nigh unto death and God had mercy on him, then God healed him. And the whole thing in a nutshell is the implication that Paul prayed for the man. I doubt very seriously that Paul laid hands upon the man and claimed healing for him or whatever. The implication is that that's not the case there. He said that if the man had died over here, it would have brought sorrow added to the sorrow I already have. But God had mercy on him and healed the man. I've seen case after case where God healed people today, secretly, quietly, and whatever. Over and over I've seen this. I've seen it in my own children. I've seen it in my own life. And that isn't all. I've seen cases where I prayed for something to be supplied and God supplied it. For instance, I prayed for the automobile that's out front out there and God supplied the automobile. And that isn't the half of it. When it came down to buying the automobile, I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, it's you that has supplied the need here. Then I ought to get the automobile that you lead me to get. How do I know what to do? And I tried and tried and tried. I tried different cars, and I went this way and that way. And the most comfortable automobile turned out not to be the most economical and whatever. And so finally, I prayed about this thing. I said, I don't know what to do. But I said, Lord, I'm going and I'm going to do this. And if X number of dollars is offered trade-in on this El Camino, then I'm going to know it's your will. Because you see, I'd already carried the Camino and asked several people about what it would bring and so forth. And all of them had told me that it would bring X number of dollars. Well, I set the rate above that. I said, if it's your will, then the man will offer me above and beyond, so forth and so on. And so I went. And in this particular case, on this car sitting out front, the first figure the man gave me almost knocked me out of the chair. It was far beyond what others had offered, what they'd said and so forth. And so I said, no. And I went further, and the man went up on the price and finally traded. And as I sat there in that chair, I thanked the Lord for what he was showing me before my very eyes. God Almighty brought the thing to pass. That isn't all. Just recently, I had a situation that was getting worse and worse physically. And finally, it got so that my wife made an appointment for me with a doctor. And that thing was bothering me. And so I began to pray about it. And I said, Lord, I pray that when these tests are made, that they'll show up negative. And it won't be what it looks like it is. It won't be that way. And I began to pray about the thing, and I said, if it is your will, if that's the way it is, then I pray, Lord, that when it happens, that it'll just end. None of this business of being involved as an invalid for years and put in the hospital or this and that and the other, just end. But if I just pray that when the Test come back that you'll show me by them being negative. And sure enough, the tests were made, and when the tests came back, they were negative. And although the sensation said one thing, the test said another. Well, I just bound what God bound for me. No matter the feeling, no matter the appearance, no matter how it seemed to be, the test showed up after the prayer, and they showed up that everything is not the way that it looked like it all was. God Almighty's grace is sufficient. But suppose they hadn't have been, then I'd just have to live with it. I just have to say, well, thank you, Lord, and I know that this is of thee, and I know that you're going to work the thing out, and I know that somehow you're going to use me in this condition here. But it didn't work that way. God answered the prayer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient for you financially. God's grace is sufficient for you physically. Can you bind on earth what's bound in heaven? I don't see why you can't. You just tell me how come it is that there are people sitting right here looking at me right now that you can claim eternity on the basis of John 3:16 and can't claim next week on the basis of what God said other places. What in the world is wrong? You mean to tell me that you can trust the fact of not going to hell and trust going up to heaven on the basis of John 3:16 and Romans 5:1 and whatever, and can't depend on God Almighty supplying the grace to live next week? There's something wrong with you. If God Almighty can keep you out of hell and get you into heaven, can't God supply your need through the desert? If God Almighty could take care of Israel in the promised land and supply the land of milk and honey for them, couldn't he supply the need as they walked through the desert? Yes, and did. Gave them shoes that lasted for 40 years. How'd you like to wear the same shoes for 40 years? Clothes, 40 years, manna from heaven, everything. God's grace is sufficient. And then the last thing, spirituality. Turn, please, in your Bible to Romans again. In Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it, that is the righteousness which is of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, God said then that if you would believe on Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead, and confess him with your mouth, that you could claim salvation. Then you can bind on earth what's bound in heaven. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, 4. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, so forth and so on. Well, then I know I'm a son of God. I can bind in my heart. I can bind here what's bound in heaven. I know that God Almighty chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I know that God Almighty placed my sins upon his Son on Calvary. How do I know that? Because he said in the Bible, God made him to be sin for us. Well, then God took my sin, made his Son to be my sin, and God Almighty poured out his wrath upon my sin on Calvary. Well, I can bind that right now. I know that happened. Why, he said it. That's how I know it. All right, Jesus Christ died, was buried. I know that I was identified in his death, I was identified in his burial, and I was identified in his resurrection. Well, then in 1924, when I was born, July 29, 24, I was born crucified. In other words, I already had been crucified in Christ. I already had been buried. I already had been resurrected, and I had ascended up and was seated at the right hand of the Father when I physically was born into this world. I can bind in my life what's bound in the Word of God. I know that Jesus Christ already paid for all my sins, and I know that I'm resurrected, and I know I'm seated in heaven right now in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, there isn't anything that can shake me or shake my faith. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what I'm doing here. I am spiritually sound. I have bound on earth what is bound in heaven. Therefore, I have no fear concerning financial difficulties in the future out there. God Almighty said that he said His grace is sufficient. Well, then God Almighty's grace is sufficient. But that isn't all. I have no need to worry about the physical needs and whatever. God's grace is sufficient. So, well, how about if you end up in the hospital? If I end up in the hospital, God can take care of that too. Has in the past, He can do it now. His grace is sufficient. Say, but how about between now and then? Ain't no need to worry about between now and then. When the time comes, God Almighty will supply the need. His grace is sufficient for the hour of need. And then how about spirituality? All right, God's grace is sufficient there. I bound in my own life what's bound in heaven and written down in the Word of God. I know.